This morning, the passage that we have is where John the Baptist basically introduces Jesus to the people around him and basically introducing Jesus to the nation of Israel. And before I get into the actual scripture, I just wanted to talk a little bit about imagining, in a way, what this was like for John, whether he realized what was coming or not. I mean, he knew that, okay, the promised one from God was at hand, was here, and that he would soon be revealed in his ministry and what he would start doing. But when John introduces Jesus as the Messiah to Israel, think about this. What is starting here? First of all, concerning the Romans, basically by announcing that this is the Messiah, this is the one promised by God, he is saying this is the King of Israel. And of course, the Roman government would begin to say, wait a minute. There is no king of Israel. Rome's in charge here. And yeah, there is a king, King Herod, that's been appointed by Rome to rule over this Palestinian area. But really, it's Rome, it's Caesar, who is really the one in charge. So for somebody to come along that Caesar has not recognized and say, yep, I'm the king of Israel, Rome would say, no, this needs to be taken care of. So, I mean, politically, John, by introducing Jesus and Jesus starting his ministry, politically, it changes things. All of a sudden, the Jews are really going to start coming under Roman issue here. Rome's going to be looking at them. What is going on there? But then also, by introducing Jesus to Israel as the Messiah, things are going to change in the religious establishment of Jerusalem, of Judea, of the nation of Israel, basically, what there is, you know, because the Jewish leaders are going to be saying, okay, if this is the Messiah, then he needs to reveal himself to us. He needs to come to us, tell us what his plan is, and, you know, begin to work in what we think the Messiah should be doing. And that's kind of the way it worked out. Whether John realized this or not, basically he's kind of uncovering a hornet's nest. And of course, we know that eventually John kind of faces some of what got unleashed, because King Herod does imprison him and then eventually kill him. And the reason he imprisoned John was not really so much because he revealed Jesus, but because eventually John said, you know, King Herod, what you did in marrying your brother's wife is not right. You are sinning. And of course, Herod, well, who are you to, you know, he didn't really want to kill John, and that came about because of his wife and a rash promise that King Herod made, and so John the Baptist was killed. But, you know, all of this basically begins to really hit the firestorm when John announces Jesus. And so it starts, of course, with, and this should be switching, Bryce, okay, here we go. And this is the testimony of John. Now, of course, this is John, the gospel writing about John the Baptist. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." That is, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the anointed one. And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." It's kind of interesting. Notice how each of his answers just gets shorter and shorter. You know, it's like, I'm not the Christ. Are you Elijah? I am not. Are you the prophet? No, just flat out no. You can ask all these questions if you want. The answer is no. So, they said to him, well, who are you? We need to give an answer to those that sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And then going on, now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, then why are you baptizing? If you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet, John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God. So Jesus comes along. We'll see if this wants to work now. Yeah, for some reason it's not connected. So you'll need to do this. So John, of course, is doing what he wants to do, or what God had sent him. He's preaching about righteousness, repenting, getting ready for the coming of the kingdom of God. And he's baptizing as a sign that there people are going to be serious about this baptism. And what we learn from John the Baptist about some things is pointing people to Jesus. And the first point is, to point people to Jesus, we need to be clear on who we are not. And so the next slide. This is the testimony of John when Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Now, when John, the gospel writer, quite often talks about the Jews, usually in context, quite often it is, he's talking about the religious leaders. He's not talking about the Jews as a whole people. He's talking about the religious leaders. So the religious leaders have sent some people to go see what's going on with John. Who does he say he is? Why is he doing what he's doing? Well, it's interesting that first of all, the very first thing he does, in the fact that he wants to point people to the Messiah, to Jesus, right away, before they even really ask specifically a specific question, they're just asking, who are you? And of course, he could have said, well, I'm John, you know. Instead, because basically he knew what they were there for, he knew what they were hinting at. So right away, he says, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the anointed one. I'm not the one that's promised to come along and free Israel from enemies and so on. That is not me at all. I am not the Christ. And so for us to point people to Jesus, we need to make sure, hey, you know, I think it's easy for us to say, yeah, I'm not Jesus, you know. But John made it clear that no, I am not the promised one in that way. So then, of course, they go on, next verse. And of course, this is from the Old Testament. This is why they would have been wondering, is he the Messiah? Because in Isaiah, for to us a child is born, to us a government is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then continuing on, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So because of the prophecy of Isaiah, of course, the nation was waiting for a king, a Messiah, that would come along and bring about the kingdom of God on earth through the nation of Israel, through Judea, that was, of course, the kingdom at that time, or at least the nation at that time. Well, then, John also then, they ask him specifically then, are you Elijah? And again, he says, I am not. Now, there's a reason that they're asking him specifically about Elijah. Next slide. In 2 Kings, first of all, John the Baptist would remind, just from his appearance, would remind people of Isaiah the prophet, Elijah the prophet. This is the king of Israel has gotten sick, and he sent some of his aides, some people, to go inquire of the prophet, or go inquire of false prophets, whether he was going to get better or if he was going to die. Well, on the way there, Elijah intercepts these messengers and says, go back, tell the king he is going to die because of his sins. He has not been following God. He's been leading the nation astray. He will die. And so they go back to the king and say, there was a man that intercepted us, said, you are going to die. And the king asked, well, who was it? And they said, he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. And the king immediately knew, this is Elijah the Tishbite. So then we go to the New Testament and the description of John the Baptist. John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. I've never tried grasshoppers with honey, but I've never tried grasshoppers, period. I've tried honey, but I imagine whatever the grasshopper tasted like was covered up by the sweetness of the honey. But anyway, obviously, the appearance of John would remind people of the description of Elijah. And they knew that there was Malachi, there was the promise that Elijah would return. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So they were expecting, before the Messiah, there would be Elijah coming. And of course, they thought, well, remember how in the Old Testament, Elijah did not actually die. He was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire, which, you know, it seems like physically, how did that? Well, God took care of it. But he didn't die on earth anyway and went right to heaven. And so they're expecting, okay, Elijah's going to come back himself. Well, of course, we know now that eventually that happened at the Transfiguration when Elijah and Moses appeared with Jesus, and three of the apostles saw that and witnessed it. But they're obviously coming and they're asking John, okay, if you're not the Christ, then are you Elijah, getting ready for the Christ, preparing the way, you know, in a sense, are you Elijah? And John denies it, says, no, I am not Elijah. Now, that kind of brings up an interesting thing, because in Matthew, Jesus is referring to John the Baptist here. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Now, Jesus is saying he's Elijah. But who's right then? I mean, Jesus says, yeah, John's Elijah. John denied that, said, I am not Elijah. Well, if we go to Luke and look at, this is the angel talking to John the Baptist's father and telling him about, you know, you're going to have a son, telling him what his son is going to be like, what he's going to do. And the angel says he will go before him, meaning the one that's coming, the anointed one, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So, in other words, what Jesus is saying by, okay, John the Baptist is Elijah who is to come. In other words, he's coming to do the same job that Elijah did. When Elijah was here on earth and prophesying and preaching to the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah, what Elijah was doing was saying, you need to be ready for God. God wants to be your God. You need to get ready. And Elijah confronted the kings too, just like he did with the king of Israel, saying, hey, you're going to die because you have not been God's king. You haven't been the one that God wanted, doing what God would want in how you lead the nation. And so now along comes John and saying, you know, I'm not Elijah, but Judah, you need to get ready for the anointed one. Things in what you have been doing are not right. You're not going to be open to the Messiah coming. And so to point people to Jesus, John is saying, I am not this, I am not that. It's not who I am. I am going to reveal to you, I am getting you ready for somebody far greater. Which, of course, he eventually goes on to do. But first they also then ask, are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Now the prophet is, the reason they ask this is in Deuteronomy, Moses told the people, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him that you shall listen. Now the Jews seem to see this prophet as separate from the Messiah. And kind of a clue to that is in John chapter 7. When they heard these words, some of the people said, and this is saying about Jesus, this really is the prophet. And others said, no, this is the Christ, the anointed one. So the Jews had kind of seen the prophet separate from the Messiah. But what's interesting is that in the New Testament, once after Pentecost, after the church had been formed, Jesus, you know, had died, been buried, risen again, ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit came, and the apostles started preaching about Jesus, dead, burial, risen, for the forgiveness of sins. And they, in their writings and in their preaching, seemed to compare the prophet that Moses was talking about with the Messiah. And I think one of the reasons might be because, consider, Moses was sent by God to free the people from slavery in Egypt. Jesus came along to free people from slavery to sin. And so that's why I think the New Testament church then began to see this prophet that Moses promised really is Jesus, the Messiah, because he's one that came to free us, to lead us to freedom, and to provide that freedom because of the forgiveness of sins. So early Christians saw Jesus as the prophet like Moses. But anyway, that's just kind of an aside. Here again, John says, this is not who I am. I am not the prophet, the Messiah, Elijah. You know, I'm not Elijah in person. So then, of course, the people that were sent to ask questions, they ask, who are you then? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And what we can learn from John the Baptist here is to point people to Jesus, we need to be clear on who we actually are. So we can say, you know, I'm not a perfect person. I'm not perfect. I am not in any way, you know, the Christ, the Messiah, a great prophet. I am not any of that. Instead, what John, of course, begins to do here is he says, I'm one that's saying, get ready. And he, of course, is referring to Isaiah, where Isaiah prophesied, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So John is saying, this is who I am then. I am simply sent by God to fulfill what Isaiah has prophesied. Get ready. And it was common, of course, and it happens today. I mean, when the President of the United States is going to go somewhere, he doesn't just say, okay, you know, bring the helicopter to the White House, take me to Air Force One, and Air Force One, okay, we're just going to go, you know, land in Grand Rapids and then get in our motorcade and go to Freeport. I don't know that any president has ever said that, but it's not a spur-of-the-moment thing. If the president was going to come to Freeport, there would be people coming way ahead of time. This would be planned out to get ready. First of all of the things to get ready for the helicopter and the plane flight and clearing the way to land in Grand Rapids, which they have been in Grand Rapids, of course, before. But, you know, they need to check out all the security, get all that so it's going to start getting ready. And then if he's going to come to Freeport, then all of a sudden we're going to have a whole bunch of Secret Service and FBI and local law enforcement that will be in town checking everything out, looking at all the building, the rooftops, you know, and hopefully checking it out better than they did in Pennsylvania back, you know. But anyway, that's all going to happen. That's basically making straight the way for the leader to come. And it was the same way back then. When kings were going to go somewhere, they would send people ahead. Make sure things are ready. Make sure it's straight. Make sure that it can go with as few hiccups as possible. And so John is saying, you know, this is what Isaiah promised, and here's what I'm doing. I'm a part of this. This is my job. Not to be the one that brings about all that Messiah is going to do. I am the one just saying, it's coming. Get ready. And so, we want to also notice the difference. This is just kind of another little aside, but this is something that gets me. Isaiah says, the way that the English is translated, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way. But then the way it's written as John saying it says, I am the voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the right of the way. So which is it? Well, it's just a little thing. And it's basically John just kind of maybe paraphrasing Isaiah and saying, you know, I'm out here in the wilderness. We're told in our reading, we were told that John was doing this in near Bethany beyond the river. So it would be the Jordan River, and there were actually two Bethanies. One that was right close to Jerusalem, that was the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And then there was Bethany beyond the river. Now, as you go east from Jerusalem, you go through what's called the wilderness of Judea, and then you get to the river. And of course, right there soon after the river on the other side was this little town of Bethany. And so that's where John was. Then obviously, in order to get from Jerusalem to where John was, these people coming to ask him these questions had to go through the wilderness of Judea and then get to the river where John was and be able to then, John was able to say, hey, it's like I'm out here in the wilderness. Get ready. Make way for the leader who truly, really is coming. So, we need to be clear on who we are. To point people to Jesus, we also need to be clear about who Jesus is. And what's interesting here is in our reading at John, the people that came to question him, we're told as an aside, a paragraph, a parenthesis, now they had been sent from the Pharisees. And I think John, the gospel writer, included this because it explains their next question. They asked him, well, how come you're baptizing if you aren't the Christ or Elijah or the prophet? What's your authority to do this baptism? And several different reasons. I think John included the fact this is a question coming from the Pharisees because it was the Pharisees who were the legalists. In other words, it needs to be exactly this way, this way, this way. And there's the laws that are in the Old Testament. And then in order to make sure we're not getting close to breaking those laws, we'll make additional rules and regulations so that the people all get confused and feel like they're under a big weight, but they won't be sinning, you know. And so, in other words, they know John is baptizing, and so they're saying, wait a minute. Are you an authority figure? Why? Why are you baptizing? What's your right to do that? And these people, of course, are, okay, John just denied he's the Messiah. He's not Elijah. He's not the prophet. What are we going to tell the Pharisees? We need to know why he's doing this. And also another reason that they would have been asking is because of the way baptisms were done at this time. Because the Jews did do baptisms, but really, some of what they did in a washing with water was if somebody was healed, like of leprosy, or somebody had touched a dead body, like, you know, a person had died, and of course the body needed to be taken care of, and so somebody had to touch it to do all that. But after they touched it, they needed to, before they came back to the city or the village, or, you know, they had to take their clothes off, they had to wash so that they would be ceremonially clean. And in Leviticus, there's a kind of a explanation about this. This is for if somebody has leprosy and then is cured and the priest inspects them, sees that they're cured. On the seventh day, he shall shave off all his hair from his head, his beard, his eyebrows. He shall shave off all his hair, and then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. So this really isn't a baptism that has to do with repentance. It's more of just, okay, I'm clean from leprosy, and so I'm taking this bath just as kind of a sign to the people that I've been declared clean by the priest and you can let me back into the community. Okay. Also in the Old Testament, one day a year on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, the holiest site in the temple or in the tabernacle before the temple was built, and offered sacrifice for sins for himself and for the people, God said, before he does all this, he needs to take off his clothes, bathe, wash himself, put on the holy clothes, and then he offered a bowl and went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the blood around in there. That was as a sacrifice for his sins and his family's sins. Then he would go out and sacrifice a goat, take that blood into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle it around. That was a sacrifice for the sins of the nation, the sins of the people. Okay? And then after he had done all of this, he also then would, because there were two goats, one goat was sacrificed, killed. The other goat, he'd go out, put his hands on the goat, confess the sins of the nation, and then that scapegoat was sent out into the wilderness. And then after that, the priest was to take off the holy garments, wash himself again, and then put on his regular garments. And the man that took the goat into the wilderness to let it go into the wilderness, when he came back, had to take his clothes off, take a bath. It's kind of like just, you know, I'm not going to be unclean because of the sins that this goat has carried away. It's more of just a ritual bath type thing. Now, baptism, as it was done by the Jews, was actually when a Gentile wanted to convert and become Jew and worship the God of Israel. And so they would baptize them. They would say, do you repent of your sin? Do you repent of your idolatry? Do you repent of your pagan ways? And of course, if the person said yes, and I will worship only the God of Israel, then they would say, okay, you need to be baptized as a sign that you are repenting of all that. So the point here is that really Jews were not baptized. Well, here comes John saying, whether you're Jew or Gentile, you are sinful. And in order to be ready for the Messiah, you need to repent and be baptized as a sign that you are repenting. You want to change your ways. You want to follow the Messiah when he appears. And so the Pharisees are going, wait a minute. Why are you baptizing Jews like they're Gentiles? Gentile dogs. Well, then, in response to all of that, John says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham. Basically, what he's saying to the Pharisees, to the Jews here, is just because you were born a Jew doesn't mean you are free from repenting. You need to repent. That's what God desires. That's what God kept telling the nation all through the Old Testament. It doesn't matter that you are an Israelite. It doesn't matter that you're circumcised. It doesn't matter that you offer sacrifices. What matters is, are you truly wanting to turn from sins, from things that would take you away from God, and follow God? That's what you need to do. And so John comes along and basically saying the same thing that the Old Testament prophets had been telling the nation all along. You need to bear fruit keeping with repentance. So John answers the people that ask him, what gives you the authority? And he says, I baptize with water, yeah. But among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Again, this is Jesus kind of putting himself in position with Christ. I'm coming along baptizing with water, but there's somebody greater coming along. In fact, so great, I'm not even worthy to take the lowest menial task, because basically it was slaves that were expected to wash the master's feet or the guests that the master had come over. I'm not even worthy to do that, because I'm pointing you to Jesus. What's interesting about that? What did Jesus do at the Last Supper? Washed his disciples' feet. John, in a way, kind of points to Jesus in this way, too, by saying, there's somebody greater coming along, But you know what? I'm baptizing. Because this Messiah coming along is coming to serve and to show us what it is to treat each other. I'm not worthy to even untie his sandals. But that's what he wants us to do. Serve people. No matter what kind of sacrifice it takes. So then, the next day, we're told, John sees Jesus coming along, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Here is where John really begins to uncover the hornet's nest. Right there. Right there. That's the Lamb of God. Now imagine what the Jews would have been thinking right away. Wait a minute. Lambs are used for sacrifice. What do you mean saying that is a sacrifice of God? What do you mean? The hornet's nest is starting to get uncovered. And John goes on to say, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me." So this again is John basically saying, "I am not the Christ. This is who I am. I came baptizing with water to make sure people understand you need to repent of sin to follow the Messiah, to follow God. And here's the one that's coming. This is the sacrifice that's going to take care of the sin of the whole world." And that would have really gotten the Jews' attention too. Wait a minute. Not just Israel? The whole world? No. But John says, this is the sacrifice that's going to take care of sin for everybody that's willing to accept it. And he's before me because he's God. How much of that John really understood, I don't know. But that's the message God gave him to give. When I reveal to you who the Messiah is. And what's also interesting about this, John says in the next verse, that I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. We know from Luke and the other gospel writers, we know especially from Luke that John and Jesus were cousins. We're not sure how close, but we know that when Mary was told by the angel she would be giving birth to the Messiah, she was told, you know, your cousin Elizabeth is with child, so she went to go visit her. So if they're cousins, how can John say, I didn't know him? Well, maybe he's referring to the fact that he knew Jesus. Now, they did live separate. I mean, John grew up in the hillside in Judea. Jesus grew up in Galilee and Nazareth. But certainly they would have seen each other at least when they all went to Jerusalem for the festivals. It seems like they would see each other and know of each other then. But it could be that John didn't realize at that time while they were growing up that this is the Messiah. Just knew Jesus as my cousin who never sins, little goody two-shoes. I don't know about that either, but can you imagine being a kid around Jesus? I mean, this kid never sinned. Anyway, but it could be that John was just saying, I didn't realize he was the Messiah. But anyway, John's here, he's saying to point people to Jesus, my baptism is not a saving baptism. It's a sign that you are ready to be saved by Jesus. It's a sign that you are willing to consider him as your Messiah. I came baptizing with water so that he would be revealed, which of course is happening right now. As soon as John saw him and said, this is the Lamb of God. Now also, the next two verses, 32 and 33, John continues to bear witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And of course, in Matthew, one of the Gospels, we're told about what happened then when Jesus came to be baptized. When he was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So John had been told by God, when you baptize somebody and you witness the Holy Spirit coming to him and remaining on him, that's who you have been getting ready for. So John says to these people that ask, why are you baptizing? Well, when he came along and I baptized him, it was just like God had told me would happen. So he's the one. And still, you wonder, why did John say that he didn't know him until that moment? Because at first, when John or Jesus came to be baptized, this is that verse. When Jesus came from the Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him, John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? So if he still, until he saw the witness of the Holy Spirit, how did he know that Jesus was not the Messiah, or was the Messiah? How did he not know that? It's not a big deal. It could be that John was saying, no, because he knew how good Jesus had been during his life growing up, and saying, you know, wait a minute, you're coming to baptize me, but I think you've been so much better than me, and you know, you've been telling us about God and so on. You know, this is just me speculating, but John is kind of saying, maybe I should be the one baptizing you. And of course, Jesus says, no, we need to do this so that all righteousness is fulfilled. And then John baptizes Jesus, and then he sees the witness of the Holy Spirit, and he says, ah, you are the one. Can you imagine what that would be like to all of a sudden realize, I've been spending all this time with the Messiah? Wow! But in order to point people to Jesus, we need to, first of all, be clear about who we are not. And we need to be clear about who we are. We need to be clear about who Jesus is. And especially in that, we need to be clear about Jesus being the Son of God. He is God. He is the one come to reveal God, to reveal the heart, the desires of God, and then to actually be the sacrifice so that we can have life with God. And we can be filled with the promise of the Holy Spirit. What's interesting in all of this is how John had said the Holy Spirit came, rested on him, and remained with him. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come to people when God wanted them to do a certain job, certain ministry, bring a certain message. But it was just kind of for that time. They didn't really consider the Holy Spirit remaining with somebody forever. But then Jesus comes along and tells his disciples, after I go through the death, burial, resurrection, and I ascend, the Holy Spirit's coming, and he will be with you till the end of the age. He will remain with you. So when we point people to Jesus and we are clear, He is God and He has sent the Holy Spirit to us. Let's sing in our last song. Because this all really points to, have we decided to follow Jesus? Have a seat. I want to just talk just a little bit. You'll notice in the bulletin, Easter Sunday, we're having breakfast, and we've done that other years. I know we did it last year. And now that we've got a morning service, what we're going to do is we'll have the breakfast, and then we'll have the morning service, and there won't be any evening service. I lied last week in the evening service when I said that it was Ben's last scheduled time to preach. He's actually scheduled tonight. I realized it when I got to the back and he started preaching, and I started thinking, wait a minute, he's got another week yet. And he reminded me of it after the service. He said, I'm scheduled for next week. And I went, yeah, I know. I made my only mistake this year. But anyway, I think most of us know this. We're talking with Ben, and you know, he had his wife and kids with him last Sunday night. So in an indirect way right now, we're talking to Ben and his wife about the possibility of Ben starting to come on in ministry here, because he does feel a call from God to be in ministry. You know, right now he's roofing as a job, and he's been doing preaching different churches and so on, but he's interested in really being part of a church and helping with the ministry and you know, eventually pastoring. So we're looking at how that's going to go. Because of him having the little small children, it may be, if they're going to do that, it would be best probably for him to start preaching Sunday mornings, because they're driving, you know, from the Grand Rapids area. And if for him to preach in the evening and have the kids every Sunday night, you know, you're getting home 9 o'clock with these kids. So we're going to see about him, and I've just talked to him about this. There's nothing definite yet, but talked about how this might be the way to work it. So he may start preaching on Sunday mornings. At that point, it's possible that Sunday evening will come to an end. It's something that Carl had envisioned from the time he actually started the church that would happen eventually. So we'll see. We'll see how it goes. We'll see, you know, what the reaction of people are. We know it's going to affect some people that do go to another church on Sunday morning. And especially, let me say this about Cliff and Karen. When the church started 8 years ago, Cliff and Karen came on with the idea that they would help get the church started. And then eventually, as the church was running on its own, they would kind of back away and still be a part of the Mennonite church there. And it took 8 years, I guess, to get to that point. But that was kind of Cliff and Karen's understanding right at the beginning. So it's a big change for us. One of the big reasons we're considering Sunday morning is we're still in a culture where people think church, Sunday morning. We also have, over the years, had people call Carl and say, "What time is your service?" And he would say, 6 o'clock on Sunday evenings, and then they never show up. Now, if it's because it was in the evening, not the morning, we don't know. And even though we've started a Sunday morning, we haven't seen anybody new come. But sometimes it takes time, you know, for that to get through to people. Well, yeah, and Brett's here because of his work schedule. He can only come in the morning. And I know Janet Endress has said morning is better for her, especially in the winter. And I know Brent over there likes it in the morning better than, and that's fine, you know. I get that. And that really is church for people. So be praying about all this and when all this might happen. But I just want to let you know kind of what we're thinking, what we've been talking with Ben about. Nothing's definite yet, but we're just, everybody's praying that's been involved in talking about it. And so, pardon?
Does he play the guitar?
Ben, you know what? He might. He might. But anyway, I'll need to ask him tonight. Or you can ask him. Huh? Accordion. That's okay. We'll use whatever instrument you can bring. But anyway, and I know we've really enjoyed hearing him. I mean, he, you know, he's young, but I think about when I was his age in preaching, I think he's farther along than I was. So I think, you know. But anyway, let's pray. And a little bit about Brad. We didn't mention this, but Brad that's been in the hospital, the latest update from Janet is that Brad is slowly getting better. He's not on pressurized oxygen anymore, just on regular oxygen. And he's still in the same room, but he's not considered ICU anymore. So apparently he's getting stronger bit by bit. So, but anyway, let's pray in closing. Lord, as we looked at John the Baptist today and how his whole ministry, his whole desire was to point people to the Messiah, to Jesus. And Lord, that truly is what we want for this church to be. That we would grow more and more closer to Christ, but also, and know more about Christ, but also, Lord, that we would point people to you, point people to Jesus. That they would want to know you, that they would want to repent and have life with you and be filled with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we come preaching, we baptize with water, but Lord, it's not just, it's not our church, it's your church, and we're pointing people to you. So help us in that. Help us as we make decisions about the future, because we want it to be your desire for us. We pray for Ben and his wife and family as they pray and consider what kind of a ministry that you are calling them to. Help us, Lord, to really consider Ben and if it would be a good fit. Lord, we want your direction. We want your guidance. We pray that you will continue to bless the people that have been involved. Be with those that are in physical sickness or suffering physically right now. We pray for those that are dealing with emotional and spiritual issues. Lord, we want to encourage each other, help build each other up towards Christ. And we pray this, giving praise to Jesus. Amen and amen.